Thank you for that, Daniel. It's good to see you all. Great to be with you all today. As Daniel said, I've been at UNC for almost 10 years. Katie, my wife, is the most notable thing about our family. It's pretty amazing to be married to her. But it's also great to work for a college ministry that is tied to this church through our denomination and to get to serve at Carolina. And some of you all I know through that. Some of you have done your weddings. I've just gotten to walk with you in life. I will do your weddings. I'm doing premarital for a couple here right now. And I just want to say what a privilege it is to get to minister the gospel on a campus as big and diverse and dynamic as Carolina. It's so challenging. It is so fun. It is so hard, and God is so at work there. So thank you for your prayers and your support. We need all that we can get there. So thank you. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to read the passage today, the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to get started. This is God's word. And he said, that's Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let me pray, and we'll begin. Jesus, your words are always true, and they're always good, and they're always beautiful. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us more to that truth and that goodness and that beauty that's found in you through these words today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We all have stories that define us. Things we've done or said that speak beyond those actual events to showcase who we are and our core identity. There's an interview a few years ago with Michael Jordan looking back on his career, and the interviewer asked him what he thought was one of the defining moments of his career. Was it like 6 NBA championships, being on the Dream Team, induction to the Hall of Fame? Jordan thought about it for a second, and he said, actually, it was the third game of his pro career. Not a big game at all, less than 10,000 people in the stands. The Bulls won, but it wasn't like an epic back and forth. But Jordan said that for him as a young player on a team that was trying to work its way up from rock bottom, it was everything. Because he said at one point in the game, he looks up at the scoreboard and he thinks to himself, we're down, but we're not out. I can impact what happens here, and as long as there's time on the clock, we still have a chance. And he said that looking back, that moment defined for Jordan what kind of player he was going to become, where his career was going to go, who he was going to be. Hold that in your mind for a second and think about this. All of us have started a sentence by saying, well, I just kind of think that God is like dot, 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 right? And I'm not basing that on anything other than my feelings, what's going on in my gut. Whatever my on the outside theology is, the inside theology right here is telling me that this, that I just think that God is kind of like. And we've heard other people say that, and we've said it ourselves. And it raises the question of, how do you really know what God is like? What's the story that you tell yourself about who God is like and what he is or isn't to you? You see, the claim of the Gospels is this way that you know what God is like is by looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus. He's not sort of what God is like, but he's exactly what God is like. How he thinks, how he feels, how he uses his power in his person, in his work. Jesus isn't giving us a hint at what God is like. He's telling us exactly what God is like. And one of the things that Jesus did as he's helping people to understand what God is like is he told parables. See, Jesus didn't give us the parables first and foremost to tell us how to live. He gave them to us so that we would know what God is like. You see, our problem is that we wonder what God is like, or we invent what God is like, or we're indifferent to what God is like, or deep down we're really afraid at how we imagine God might be. And when we do that, we miss out on how God has actually made himself known. But if we want to know what God is like, then we have to listen to Jesus, especially as he tells a defining story that showcases what God is like. This story that he gives us today is a story that helps to make sense of all the other stories about what God is like and his work in the world. So, I just want to look at this and have two quick points. Who are the sons that run away? And who is the father that pursues? Who are the sons that run away? Who's the father that pursues? Well, look at this. Who's the first son that runs? Look at his request. It starts off, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. One commentator from the Middle East said that he asked this question, has anyone ever made a request like this in your village to hundreds of fellow Middle Easterners? And he said that almost without exception, this is how that conversation went. Has anyone ever made a request like this in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. Why? Because this request means that he wants his father to die. To ask your dad, hey, let me have my inheritance, is to say, hey, can we fast forward our relationship to the point where you're dead and I can do what I want with your money? Right? Like, it's a remarkably insulting thing, and it should mark the death of their relationship. By every standard of this culture, the father should have exploded in anger. But what does he do? He loves his boy enough to grant him the freedom to reject him. And as this is a story that has a deeper spiritual meaning, what is Jesus getting at here? This son runs away because he wants the things of the father, but he doesn't want the father himself. He doesn't think that the father can give him the good life as long as he's with him. You see, there are many people who run from the father because they don't actually believe that God wants to give them good things. They enjoy his creation. They fall in love. They enjoy days at the beach. They like good music and great meals and good friends. They love the things that God has given them, but they reject the God that gives those things. And what is the experience of the son who runs? He burns through everything the father has given him. And he has to go work with pigs, which is like the lowest of the low that you could do in this culture. Look, we can tell ourselves that there is some other country, some other thing that can offer us joy apart from God, where all of our temptations and all of our desires are met apart from him. That there is some kind of pleasure that he just doesn't understand, or that he arbitrarily chooses to forbid, but that would be a true delight if only he would let us have it. And the reason that we don't get this pleasure, or that thing, or that person, is because God isn't good. And he doesn't want to give good things. And so what we need to do is we need to leave him, we need to gather as much of his stuff as we possibly can so that we can seek that pleasure. But what Jesus is saying here is there is no such place, and there is no such thing, and there is no such pleasure that we could get apart from the God who willingly gives it. that just as the Father here underwrites the pleasures of the far country by giving his Son his inheritance, so God underwrites all the good things that we receive even when we run from him. Look, when he made us for those pleasures, and it's counterproductive to seek true and lasting pleasure apart from him. Look, when people run from God to sexual promiscuity, what they're looking for is ecstasy and the warmth of being close to another person, because that's the pleasure that God made us for. Look, when we run from God and we pursue success and accomplishment, regardless of the cost to our family or to ourselves, what we're looking for is significance and honor and glory, because those are pleasures that God made us for. Yet there is no lasting enjoyment of the gift of pleasure apart from the one who made it and gives it freely. C.S. Lewis put it like this. At one time, he was writing a letter to a friend who was struggling with sexual temptation. And Lewis put it like this. He said, look, we've all been on a walk with a dog, right? And you've got this dog, you've got this leash, and you're trying to get the dog to this park to play. And you both want the same thing. The dog wants to go and play. You want to go enjoy watching the dog play. But as you're walking the dog down the street, it's going all over the place. And it's twisting, it's turning. And what do dogs do? They get wrapped up around telephone poles or light poles or a stop sign. And it's wrapped up around this thing. And it's looking at you like it's your fault that he's wrapped around the pole. And you're trying to pull on him and tug him and get him from around the pole, and he doesn't want to go, even though both of you want the same thing, right? You both want to go to the same place. You want to enjoy something greater than your dog being wrapped around a light pole. But in order for him to go to that place, you've got to unwrap him from the thing around which he's wrapped himself and take him there. God does the same thing with us. Because we get wrapped around stuff all the time. It can be work, it can be family, it can be sex, it can be money, it can be a nice trip to the beach. But we get wrapped around stuff and we say, there's no way that God could give me this thing that I want. There's no way that he'd give me this pleasure that I feel like I just need. And God is standing there right there next to you and he's like, look, I want you to go and enjoy the greatest pleasure. But to take you there, I've got to unwrap you from around this thing. Look, if you look for hope apart from God, for a time you'll be okay, but ultimately you will find yourself hopeless. If you look for freedom apart from God, you might feel free for a while, but eventually you will find slavery. If you look for pleasure apart from God, you will have a good time for a while, but eventually the ecstasy and the joy that you long for will run dry. What the son who runs misses is that his ultimate good is with his father. So if that's the first son who runs, who's the second son who runs? Look here at the bottom of this with me. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, which is as rude here as it was then. These many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, so not his brother, but this son of yours came, who's devoured your property of prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. For the older brother, the running is not on the outside, the running's on the inside. He never left his father's house, but his heart was always far from the father. He's working and toiling, but he never feels welcome. He never feels like he belongs. He's got eyes, but he can't see the father's love. He's got ears, but he can't hear the father's love. He doesn't think his father is good enough to even let him and his friends go out and have a nice dinner. Look, this sort of running will make someone do stuff for God, but they will not love God or love other people. This person is normally called a legalist because it looks like on the outside they're trying to fulfill some kind of law and trying to work to get God's approval. But as a pastor, when I sit down with people, I don't think that most of their problem is that they're trying to fulfill a law, right? Like, they at least know on the outside that that's not the right answer, and they want the right answer, right? Fundamentally, the problem for people is not the law. The problem for people is love. Look, you were made in the image of a God of love, and even though that image is smeared by sin, you are still a lover. And the first two commandments are to love God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what fuels the older brother's legalism is not rules, but love. He doesn't love his father or his brother. But man, this guy loves work. And he loves getting stuff done. And he loves looking more put together than the person next to him, even when that person is the father who's the stand-in for God's grace. He loves himself. And his love turns his heart inward on itself, and it makes him proud and brittle and mean. I mean, one of the haunting things in this story is that Jesus is saying that you can actually be close to God's stuff, but not be close to God. This is the person who's filled up their schedule with good things like Bible study and listen to Christian podcasts and Christian music and dutifully serves the church. All good stuff, right? But inside, this person does not love moral failures. And they do not love the God who loves moral failures because they don't see themselves as a moral failure. They will work for that God. They will not love that God. What they will do is they'll live under a rain cloud of guilt. Or they might fume with anger because they feel like they're not getting the stuff that they deserve from all the stuff they've done for God. And their motivation to do the right thing is in the toilet. Because what tends to be the motivation for this person in how they approach God and other people? It's my fear over the consequences of my decisions. It's my guilt in what I've done or haven't done. It's my pride in how well I can manage things and show people what I'm like. It's me. I mean, one of the things that's chilling about this story is the way the older brother's lack of love is only revealed when he sees the father's free, radical, absolutely embarrassing display of love to the younger brother. And here's where this story gets really interesting. These two brothers are essentially two sides of the same coin. Neither brother believes the father loves him. Both brothers are motivated by the same thing. They've just responded in two different ways. The younger brothers tend to say to older brothers, look, you need to relax about this stuff. You need to let your hair down. You need to go to a bar. You need to go have fun. Older brothers tend to say to younger brothers, look, you need to rein in your lifestyle. You need to take some responsibility. Maybe then your life would work out a little bit better for yourself. But the problem is that both of them come from the same place, right? God's really not for me. God doesn't really love me. Either I'm going to have to do something to make him like me. I'm going to toil for him. Or he'll never like me. So what's the point of listening to him? I'm just going to do what I want to do with this stuff. And just think about the speech the younger brother's rehearsing to himself as he's on his way back from the far country. He's thinking, if I just tell the father the right things in the right order enough times and make myself miserable, maybe he'll accept me. Would he love me? No, he wouldn't love me. But would he accept me? Maybe. If I just get this right. Listen to what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Which is exactly how the older brother has lived, right? Not as a son, but as a servant. Look, this is why when younger brother types have made a mess of their life, and they come back to a place like this one, their expectation for what that experience is going to be like is I'm going to be slaving away from God. I'm going to do a bunch of Bible study stuff. I'm going to have to volunteer a bunch. I'm never going to be close to him. I got to keep all my dirty secrets in the back where nobody can see it. Why? Because that's what they've seen the older brothers doing. You know what this feels like for some of us? Have you ever walked into a room like this one? And maybe this has been a real thought, or maybe it's just been a kind of a gut feeling, but it's been there. Like, why am I doing this? Why am I going to go to this place and sing these songs and try to start doing things that I don't want to do and then not do the things that I do want to do? The Bible, when I open it up, just feels like a rule book. And every time I read it, all I see are the ways that I don't measure up. In fact, when I moved to this town and nobody knew who I was, or when I'm up late by myself and nobody can see me, then I can throw off all their rules and all their expectations, and that's when I can feel like I can be the real me. And you're haunted by this voice that's constantly critical of yourself. But I never feel forgiven. I never feel like I meet God's expectations. I never feel like I'm liked. And in your head, you've got this mental picture of your ideal self where one day you don't have to hide stuff and you're doing like the religious Bible stuff and actually liking it. But whoever that is, it's like way down the line. It's a very different version of you and it's not you now. When that happens, that voice can make a swing either towards the older brother of, I'm going to be in here day in and day out. I'm going to make you like me. Or it can make a swing to the younger brother. You'll never like me, so I'm out of here. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Usually it's this pendulum that swings back and forth, right? So it's like we're one person here, we're one person over here. But did you catch what Jesus says in the parable as the source of snapping that pendulum? And actually having a loving relationship with God, actually wanting to be with God? What does he say snaps that? To see how much God loves you first. Look at the father who pursues. When he sees the younger son, what does he do? He hikes up his robe. He runs to meet him. Older men in this culture, they're dignified. This is a son that's humiliated him and embarrassed him. He doesn't have to run to this guy. People like him don't do this sort of things, and yet he's completely willing to embarrass himself to go meet his son. What silences the younger son's speech? Like, he gets some of it out, right? But the father just stops and says, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. It's like he's not even listening to the son's speech. He's just talking to the servants to tell him to do stuff. Bring him everything that he needs to be my son. He was dead and now he's alive. What silences him is the outpouring of the father's love. What's meant to draw the older son to the party? Like, you never gave me anything for my friends. Son, all that I have is yours. The outpouring of the father's love as it seeks him is what's meant to draw him in. Look, God's love is the only thing that changes us. The story of the younger son is that he went out seeking joy and a lasting party, but in leaving the father, he lost those things. And the good news that's here in this story is that when he returned, he found the very thing that he'd gone out looking for. The story of the older son is that he stayed home and he worked for love and he worked for acceptance and he worked to belong, but he could never earn it. But when the father came to him, the very thing he'd been trying to work for was offered as a gift. Look, if you're a Christian, the defining story of your life is not about all the things that you want to do or that have been done to you by other people or how hard you've worked for God. Your story is about the Father seeking you out and finding you, whether that's in the far country or close to home and inviting you to a party where he sets the table and he pays for the meal and he buys the wine and he shamelessly pours his love into your lap. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the defining story of your life is about you running from God, and that might be in the far country or that might be by doing very religious things. But the offer the Father makes to you is to come and to be found and to receive a ring and a robe and sandals for your feet. All the marks of a child, and then to step into the party to end all parties. Look, if you get nothing else from this story, get this. That our Father is a Father who hurts himself and embarrasses himself for sinners. And our God is a God of good parties and good wine and of healed relationships, whose house is a house of celebration for people who've shamed themselves and yet ended up finding themselves in the arms of a Father who loves them. Our God is not a God of behavior modification whose chief concern is to get you to have a quiet time. And when you don't, to make you feel like dirt. That he is the God of love. And the whole story of the Bible is a story of that love. From his first question to Adam and Eve in the garden of, where are you? To the marriage feast of the Lamb at the end of Revelation. The whole of the Bible is a story of a lover seeking his beloved. Of a father seeking his children. And when you understand that, you will understand the Bible is not a book of rules and obligations you can't meet. But it's the story of the Father's love straining after those who are far from him. Look, that might be someone who looks like they're living for the weekend. That might be somebody who leads a Bible study or stands up here and gives a sermon like this. But when you understand that, you will understand that God's word is not a chain to bind you, but it's wings to set you free. And the reality of the gospel in this story is that Jesus is the true elder brother who is never far from the Father, but has always been near to him and served out of love on your behalf. And Jesus is the true younger brother who leaves his father's house with all his father's wealth, but not to spend it on himself, but to spend it on us. And what he's offering you and me is to be found in our lovelessness and our sin, and that as we know the Father, we grow up to be like the Father, a person who can love the failure and the Pharisee, because you see yourself in both those people, and you've seen how much God has loved you first. Look, for people like us who sometimes wonder, what does God really make of me? What is he really like? Because, Simon, when it comes down to it, like, guys like you are always telling me that God loves me. I'm not even sure he likes me. Look, for people like us who wonder that, this is typically called the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wastefully extravagant. Someone who's prodigal with their money spends all they have. Someone who's prodigal with their time has always got hours to kill. But the person who's really wastefully extravagant here, it's God. That God is the true prodigal because he is extraordinarily extravagant in his love for sinners. What you and I need in order to be changed is not more things to do or a new program to follow or for our family to get their stuff together. But we need a clear picture of who God is and what it's like to be in his house. We need to see and understand the outpouring of the Father's love when he sees a child return from the far country, or the seeking of the Father's love for a child who's lived close by, but whose heart has always been really far from him. Because the reality of the gospel is there's never been a sinner who has qualified themselves for Jesus, but Jesus has qualified himself for us. That he is God who became a human being and who lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we should have died in order to find people like you and me and to bring us home to a party. So I want to end with this. Heard a story about a man in China named Gao. And about 25 years ago, his son was out playing in front of the family home, and some people came by and just kidnapped him, just took him off the street. And obviously, the family's devastated. This, during China's one-child policy, it's the only kid they can have. And it is still their kid. I mean, this is everything. And so what Gao does is he buys a motorcycle, and he gets banners with his son's picture and name on it. And he gets on the motorcycle and starts to crisscross China. He goes through deserts and over mountains, through forests, along the coast. He does this for 25 years. He empties his life savings. He is robbed multiple times. In the end, he is traveling across China and sleeping under bridges and begging cash off strangers so he can just continue the search for his son. He finds his son after 25 years, and he says, now that the boy has been found, everything can only be happy from now on. And I tell you that story because I just want to ask, does the story that you tell about God on your insides, does it sound like that story? Because what Jesus is offering to us today is that story for you and me. Because if we would have it, that's not just the defining story for God. That's the defining story for his people. And this is offered to us today in the gospel. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good to give us yourself, to seek us out wherever we go, in the far country, or close to home with lots of religious stuff, and yet our hearts being cold to you. Lord, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're both these sons, and we're both these people. We're constantly swinging back and forth on a pendulum. Lord, would you calm us down with your love? Would you cut the cords of that pendulum? Would you let us rest and be with you as your children? And know that we don't have to do anything to earn your love, but we just get to sit and rest in the reality that you've sought us out, and you've made us your children, and you've given us yourself, and you've brought us home. Let us live in that and love one another out of it. In your name we pray. Amen.